This morning, I will continue our study of the book of Acts. Right? The book of Acts. Let me put my eyeglass so I can see what's going on. So I can see who's sleeping. I can laser you too at the same time. Now, the book of Acts is short, the history of the birth and the growth of the Christian church. You know, that's the book of Acts. And also, the book of Acts is Jesus Christ working through the disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you are filled with the, you know, if you read the book of Acts, it doesn't have any ending. It doesn't have any ending, it just goes on. And I think it's almost like the book of Mark. The book of Mark kind of leads us to the book of Acts. You know, the gospel kind of leads us to the book. And the book of Acts is not done. Why? Because we're still here, right? We are the people who are filled with the Spirit that are continuing the word of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is working through us. And it's through us that the world knows that Jesus Christ loves us. Amen? You know, Christianity is not owned by American people. It's not owned by Filipino. It's not even owned by Israel. God is the world's God. He is the one and only God. And He is the one who created everything. And He is the one who has purpose in our life. And the church is the community that God formed so that they can witness to the world about the love of Jesus Christ. And we are part of it. And that is what we're going to go through this morning, the book of Acts. In the first four chapters, we have seen the church grew from a handful of about 125. You know, when they started, there's only like about 500 who witnessed Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ told them to wait in Jerusalem. And by the time they go to Jerusalem, I think there's only 125 of them. I think maybe the rest went up to Galilee, whatever. There's only 125 followers in Jerusalem. It's a handful of 125 followers that they grew into a community of about 5,000 believers. In the four chapters, you can see that this 120 grew to 5,000 in few days. I don't think it's even in 2 weeks. The Christians started to organize and form their own community of believers in Jerusalem. They have genuine care and love for each other. And Luke said that there were no needy person among them. In the Christians, there is no needy person. Of course, they're still rich and poor. They're still the masters and the slaves. But there is no needy person. Why? Because the people that are well-to-do help those people who are poor to provide for their needs. Even though the religious leaders were against them, that is the enemy of Jesus Christ, they cannot really do anything against the Christian, though the disciples, because people like the Christians. That's one of the few times in the history where the public actually like Christians. You know, so they like them, and, you know, without really trying to make, obviously many tried joining the Christian community. By the time, the end of chapter 4, by that time, you can see that a lot of people wants to, quote-unquote, become Christian. Lots of them, bunch of them. They're actually hanging around with the church because the disciples and the Christians will go to the temple and gather there. And there's the worship together. And so when today when a pastor talk about, oh, I want our church to be the New Testament church, they are actually referring to the church status on the first four chapter of the book of Acts. That's when the church is the best. Almost perfect. But of course we know they're not perfect. But then last week, I started with chapter 5, right? Chapter 5, something shocking happened within the community of believers. A rich couple named Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church and to God about their generosity. I mean, to that today, it's not a big deal. Okay? But they lied about their generosity. And they were struck dead in front of everybody while in the act of deception. They were struck dead. This was shocking and unexpected. sin and death. I mean, how shocking can it get, right? How shocking can it get when the church was exposed to sin and death? A tragedy and a scandal at the same time. I mean, I see a lot of churches didn't make it because of a scandal. And I've seen a lot of churches struggle because of tragedy. But right then and there, it's a tragedy and a scandal at the same time. Right after chapter 4. So, and what did we learn from this story? Now, I just want to go back to the story a little bit quickly. So, I want us to understand, put that in the perspective. So, some of you who weren't here last week, we're kind of up a grasp what it means. Number one, God is the ultimate judge of sin. That's one thing that when we look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we have to only understand that God is the ultimate judge of sin. He is aware of our sin, and He is the ultimate judge. This event was not an instruction for us to copy or to do to others. Okay, I don't have any authority to kill anybody if you sin. Neither do you. Neither the priest. Neither the church. That's why when we did that during the Middle Ages, until now we're still apologizing about it. Because God did not intend us to do that. And this event is not something that will happen all the time. It happened once. And it happens to the couple that probably their sin is trivial. Maybe that's why it was shocking and scary, because there's a lot of people that are watching. They know that they are hiding sin that is worse than Sapphira and Ananias. But they did not die. And a lot of us this morning probably have committed worse than the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, right? And we're still alive, right? We're still alive. That's why that is not something that we should do or something that should happen all the time. It is God alone who have done this. And this, and His exact reasoning, we cannot fully grasp. And the Bible did not explain to us to understand why did God do it. But we must understand what God is telling us at that moment. We believe God wanted the new church and the new believers, and for those who are interested to join the church, that, number one, that the church should never tolerate sin in the lives of believers. Amen. Right? This is something the Bible reminded the churches throughout the New Testament. The church should not tolerate any believers living in sin. Should not. As a pastor, I can tell you this, that is one of the most difficult things for me. I probably next to say, Pastor June, we don't have enough money for the rent of our building. To say, to be aware of a person in our midst living in sin is one of the most difficult things for a pastor to take care of. And Paul gave us a guidance, and I showed it to you last week. How do we do this? In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, dear brothers and sisters, another believer is overcome by some sin. You who are godly, not the one you who are proud, not the one who think you're better than them, but you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. In another word, if we tolerate Christian living in sin because we do not want them to leave the church or get offended, we ourselves are disobedient to God and in reality does not care for them. Amen? That's why if I approach you, I tell you, you know, brother, Pastor Brother Ronald, Banji told me that he caught you doing this. You know, you're not supposed to be doing that. That means I care for you. Okay? I'm not trying to make you look bad. Because it's our responsibility when we see a brother living in sin. I'm not talking about falling into sin. We're all falling to sin. But the one who accommodates sin in their lives, it is our obligation to humbly and gently direct them to the right path. Amen? Now, Christianity, I hope it's there. Christianity is an intimate relationship and fellowship with God and his family, each other. Sin affects and damages this relationship. I want you to understand what Christianity is, okay? It is not just doctrines that you believe. It is a relationship. A relationship, an intimate relationship and fellowship with God and his family. God and his family, you cannot even separate. Remember I told you also last week? The way you treat each other is the way you treat God. And that is very clear. Sin, when we accommodate sin in our needs, it affects and damages this relationship. So I'm going to go now to our lesson. And the narrative last week ended with this statement. And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard this thing. That means everybody was scared. Christians and non-Christians all got scared. God's immediate and ultimate judgment on the couple was shocking. So the question is, what would happen to the young church now? Right? They were growing, the first chapter 4. They were growing by thousands in weeks. So what would happen to them now? Everyone inside the church is scared. Oh, it's moving. Exorcist. Were the people still interested to hear the gospel? Were the people interested to still? Will the church continue to grow in numbers? What would happen to the church after this public scandal and tragedy that was exposed before them? What will happen to the church? And that's what Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16 will cover. Luke wrote a summary of what happened next, and that is our lesson this morning. What happened when God exposed the sin and cleansed the church of sin in their midst? Now, Luke chapter 2 started with this. And now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, Luke told us two important things that happened. Number one, God's presence remained with the believers. Amen. That is the most important one. God's presence remained with the believers. Notice Luke did not just say miracles or healing of the sick. That's what's happening. But he said sign and wonders. It is an event that points us to something else. When you see a sign, right? When you see a sign, you don't just, oh, now I know everything. No, when you see the sign, you look at the sign and then you focus your attention where the sign is pointing to, right? That is the sign. Like speed limit, 55 miles. You look at your speed, right? You know, close road ahead. You look at the road ahead. The sign points you to an event that is important. That is the sign. That's why Paul said, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of God. It is an event that points us to something else, like a sign. The miracles were confirming not only the truthfulness of their message, but that God's presence remained with his church. Amen. That's what Luke was trying to say. When there's tragedy and there's the death that happens in the church, like scandal in the church, but the church allow God to purify his church, God's presence remained in the church. It is wonders, something far more than what human activities. And again, it's an evidence that God did not leave the church. We as church leaders are often overly concerned on how we can make the people stay with us or come back and join us again, right? That's how we spend our time when we have our meeting. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing. We should do that again. Keep doing that. We should do our best so that people will come back when they visit our church. They will come back to us and many of them should stay. We should be concerned about that. But look, after the tragedy and scandal in the church, look, first concern was to tell the people that God chose to stay with the church. Amen. That is the important part, that God is here. Sin was exposed and was condemned in the midst of the church. God continued to work through His church. This is something very important for us to realize. When we deal with sin in our midst, accordingly, God will not abandon us, no matter who decided to leave us. Amen? And that's what important. For me as a pastor, that is my concern. That's why I like the song this morning. Desperate for His presence. Desperate for His presence. I mean, can you relate on that? If you're a Christian and you cannot relate to that, there is something wrong with you. Right? Your Christianity doesn't mean anything. If you cannot sing that song and feel in your heart what it means, desperate for God's presence. God will not abandon us no matter who decides to leave us. Very early in the church history, God dealt with sin by Himself because nobody would dare to do so. Not Peter, not James, and not John. So God dealt with it to make us understand what needs to be done in the future. As God's church, we cannot tolerate sin or compromise sin in the lives of those who claim as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about our visitors. I'm not talking about our guests. I'm not talking about those people who doesn't claim to followers of Jesus Christ. Let them leave whatever they want. Love them. Be kind to them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. But for those who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ, God is telling us that as a church, we cannot tolerate sin in the midst of His people. But remember, judgment is God's prerogative. Ours is to lead them back to the right path, gently and humbly. Right? That's our point. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Right? That's a simple word, but do you know what it means? Not only that God remained with the church, but also the believers remain with each other and God, right? That's the important thing. The true believers, they remain with each other. They stick together. Luke told us that instead of the believers leaving the church because they're scared of being condemned or of some hidden sin in their lives, the believers remain, right? With each other and with God. They continue meeting each other to have fellowship and worship God together. They remain with each other. Luke was clear. Holiness enhances the fellowship of the believers with God and with each other. Amen? And that is very important. If we want God to be with us and we want our fellowship to be enhanced and to be in depth and intimate to each other, we have to get rid of sin in our midst. And then verse 13 is something that probably not of us would like to hear. Verse 13 goes this way. None of the rest dared join them. Right? None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yes. The growth probably is slowed down, right? That too many people are coming anymore. You know, there's no more long line on the entrance of the church. Yes, the numbers of those who want to join was affected. Verse 13 is probably something that pastor doesn't want to hear because the church will not tolerate and compromise with sin. The rest of unbelievers, you know, the rest. Luke referred to them as the rest. The rest of the unbelievers who were thinking to join them did not dare. They find it very risky to join them this time. But Luke made it clear that even when they do not dare to join, they still respect and look up to the early believers, right? That is very important. They did not join the church anymore. Not because the church is no good. Not because they are offended by the church, but because they cannot commit to what it means to be part of the church. See, the people, but the people held them in a sure. It affects the number of people joining the church, but not in the negative way. Amen? Not in the negative way. So not everything that is growth is good. Sometimes there is losing people that is good. Luke tells us that the people realized that a genuine response to the gospel was required in order for anybody to become part of the church. They realized that. You don't just go there and say, I'm part of the church. Let me eat your potluck. And then you're members of the church already. It doesn't work like that. The people read the genuine response was repentance of sin, turning away from your sin. And God himself knew exactly those who belong to the true church, right? Even if Peter and James doesn't know, God knows those who truly belong to him. The judgment of sin purifies and keeps the integrity. The judgment of sin purifies and keeps the integrity of the church. They're not joined, but still respect. Now, let's look at verse 13 and verse 14 together. What does it say? It says, none of the rest joined them, but the people held them in high esteem, right? But what it says on verse 14? And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, right? Multitude of both men and women. I mean, if you read that, that's why a lot of scholars are confused. They're trying to switch the word around. But you don't have to be confused if you know the context, if you know what really happened. These two verses seem to contradict each other, right? So you ask me, see, June, is the church growing? Because people is not joining anymore. The rest is not joining anymore. But hey, wait a minute. They're growing because there are multitudes of men and women becoming believers, right? So what's happening? Well, it's right there. The key was the word, the rest and believers, right? Those who doesn't join, Luke called them the rest. Those who are joining, they call them believers. And that's the difference. Did the church stop growing in numbers or did it continue to grow? The key was the word, the rest and believers. Luke made the distinction of those who did not join from those who joined. So verse 14 actually complemented verse 13 and did not contradict it. Those who simply wanted to join, they were called the rest for personal benefit or social status. A lot of, especially politicians, don't tell them that I told you that. They will claim to be Christians just to get vote. But during the time, even politicians, they don't want to say they're Christian if they can, because they get scared. See? Those who simply wanted to join for personal benefit or social status were stopped by the tragic incident. But those who truly believe, meaning those who are willing to turn away from their old sinful lifestyle and acknowledge the Lord of Jesus Christ, are coming in droves, right? There were men and women, they were coming to church. They realized that this church has something to offer that the world cannot offer. Then look close the verse, the summary in verse 15 and 16. It says, so that. That's as ESV. In NIV, it says, as a result of. Actually, that's when I last preached this, I used NIV. But this one, I use ESV. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, it didn't say that some of them are healed because of that. Okay, but the point is not that. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirit, and they were all healed. What is Luke trying to tell us? Now, the only way you can understand that is to understand what Christ is expected of the church to do after the Holy Spirit comes to them, right? That's in we have that in Acts chapter 1:8, right? Right there it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends
of the earth.
Now you notice what happened? The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. See, the church is in Jerusalem. But now, the gospel is spreading out, right? It's bringing the sick and those afflicted with an unclean spirit, and they were all healed. What does it tell you? It tells you right there. The work of the Holy Spirit reaches its full potential through the church when we do not tolerate sin in our midst, right? When we do not tolerate sin in our midst, then the Holy Spirit can flow through us in its full potential. Amen? And you know, sometimes we wonder how come it seems like there's that missing link. Oh, I can feel like God is ready to move, but there is something that is stopping the church. I wonder what's that. And you know what I did in the past few months? I searched my heart. I tried to find maybe there is something in me that hinders God to move. And I watch my actions and the things that I do behind you. And I made sure that I, myself, is living the way God wants me to live. Because I don't want to be the one to stop God's moving and accomplishing His purpose in us. Especially that I am your pastor. The work of the Holy Spirit reaches its full potential through the church when we do not tolerate sin in our midst. And I know, and actually I have that on my notes the other last time. Probably, this is the kind of message that is very hard to preach today. Very hard. You look at your TV, I don't know how many pastors can speak about sin and that God does not, that we should not tolerate sin in the church. Because it's very unpolitically correct, right? It offends a lot of people. I want you to understand, if we want God to move in our midst and accomplish His will to us, we must deal with sin among each other. We should not tolerate them because it is what stops the Holy Spirit from moving. So what does it mean to us this way? As a church, God's presence with us is far more important than to have a large crowd with us, right? I mean, I'm telling you, please, next week is Father's Day. Invite everybody, right? Let's fill this church again. See, there's a lot of space. I know a lot of them is children's church and some of them are in vacation. But let's fill the church. Let's have a problem of we don't have enough chair anymore. And maybe we're going to have a second service, right? And the only thing which can be done is when we invite our friends. I want us to invite our, I want us to bring large crowds in this church. But I want you to understand also that God's presence with us is far more important than to have a large crowd with us, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God reminded the early Christians who are growing very fast in numbers that God is not willing to compromise His integrity and holiness just to have church full of people. God is not interested with having a large crowd of admirers or fans cheering on the sidelines. God wants disciples, interns, who wants to live their lives just like Jesus did. God are looking for vessels who are empty, who will surrender everything so that the Holy Spirit can use them, right? God is not interested with crowd. All you have to do is read the gospel. But God never commit Himself to the crowd. He never did because the Bible said He knows what's in their heart. God is not interested with the crowd. He's interested to empty vessels that are willing to surrender their life to Him. Think about it. Think about it very hard. What are we to offer to the people that they cannot find in the world if we do not have God's presence with us? Think. Remember Moses? God told Moses, Moses, Israel are so hard-headed. You know what? To spare you guys, I will not be with you anymore. Said to Moses, I will send my angel to bring you to the promised land. you know what Moses just said? I'm not going to move. I'm not going anywhere, Lord. Because what will separate us from the world if you are not with us? I want you to think, what are we to offer to the people that they cannot find in the world if we do not have God's presence with us? Nice singing? I think they have good singers too, right? What, excellent speakers? Look at me. My English is not even good. They have better speakers than me. What, comfortable building? They have better building than what we can offer with them. What we have to offer is salvation, right? That's the only way we can... You know what salvation is? See, sometimes if we Christian doesn't even know what salvation is, we think it's going to heaven when you die. I don't think so. It's more than that, right? The Bible defines salvation at the very core is drawing men closer to God's presence. That's what it means. Drawing people to God's presence. Because man is a spiritual being. I explained that to you before. God, man is a spiritual being and we are capable and we have the ability to experience God's presence down deep in our heart. And that is the meaning of salvation, to draw men to experience God in their life. What are we to offer if we cannot offer God? That's where you can ask. You can ask my students. When I was teaching Bible study on the teenagers, I will speak and people will laugh at my comment. And some of my English is crooked and backwards. But I don't care. Because I know I can speak and the presence of God is what everybody needs. If I can only make them feel God's presence, I know I have done my job. And they will understand that there is something in this world that they cannot find. And that is the presence of God. It is possible for us to be Christians, church, and God's presence is not with us. This is the sad image of Jesus Christ and the church in the city of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. It says the Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." That is such tragedy. Can you see? It is such tragedy. Here we have Jesus Christ standing outside the church, knocking, wanting to join them, while the people are claiming to be worshiping God in the church. Jesus Christ is outside knocking. Look at the verse. Jesus Christ does not want your weekly visit in the church. He doesn't really interested in your offering. He doesn't really interested in your nice clothes when you come to church and how good can you sing. God is interested in your heart. Look at the language of the verse. Although it was given to the whole church, it was directed to each individual. Right? Look. Sister, behold, I stand at the door. If anyone, anybody, is there anybody inside the church can hear me? Anybody in the church can hear me? Knocking. If anybody can hear me and it will open, then I will come into that person and eat with him and he with me. Do you hear Jesus Christ is not simply talking of coming to into the church and shaking your hands, but it is an image of having a diner, you know, having lunch, having a meal. You know what does this mean? It's an intimate fellowship. God is longing for us to have an intimate relationship, intimate fellowship, and intimate communication with each of us. But the picture of Jesus Christ outside the church is not uncommon, even today. God's focus is not blurred by the crowds. He is always focused on you as an individual to have a personal relationship with him. He knows exactly what is going in your heart and he is concerned. God is concerned. God doesn't hate you. When you abandon God, God doesn't hate you. He will always pursue you. He will always knock on the doors. He will yell at you. He will woo you. He will woo you so that once again you will open and you will spend time with him. He is not thinking of punishing you, but he is knocking for you to accept him again. Let me close in this one last one. Number 2, sinful lifestyle and the Holy Spirit is not compatible with each other. June, you teach us about the Holy Spirit and everything, but how come you never told us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? Seems like I never told you. You know what? In the Bible, there's really no instruction how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you think of it, there's no step one, raise your hand. Step two, open your mouth. There's no such thing. There's no such thing in the Bible. For the sinful, it says in Romans 8:7-29, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it will never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. These are the sinners. They can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Your sinful nature is in you, and we're living in it. And it tempts us to control us. But we are not controlled by our sinful nature, right? You are controlled by who? By the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of the living God in you, right? And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they do not belong to Him at all. I mean, how simple can we explain that, right? This passage reminded us that all genuine Christians have the Holy Spirit living, working in our life. And at the same time, we're still living in this body and this world system that are always tempting us to do things against what God wants us to do. This passage tells us that we have the obligation and the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit, right? Right? I want you to know, it's a matter of discipline. I'm weaker than you. I have struggles like you. But it's a matter of discipline. Just like running a marathon. People will ask me, Pastor June, what is the hardest part of running 25 miles point two? You know what's the hardest part of running 25 miles point two? The training for 6 months. The race is, that's the fun time. Running the 26 mile, the hard one is the 6 months of training. You have to wake up every day, watch what you eat. You have to run even though you don't feel like running. You have to run even though you're sleepy. There's run that you need to accomplish it. There is training. The passage tells us that we have the obligation and the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit. Living in this sinful body is not an excuse to live in sin for genuine Christians, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Genuine Christians are those who pursue and discipline themselves to yield to what God wants in their lives.